Hosea chapter number 7. The book of Hosea, chapter number 7. Hosea is not a very large book, but if you find those large books of Ezekiel and Daniel, if you'll just keep traveling a little bit further, it won't be long till you run into Hosea. We'll be in Hosea chapter number 7. And I'll preach from the majority of the text this morning, but I just want to read the first three verses for our thought today, and then we'll keep our Bibles open, and we'll return back to the chapter here in just a moment. If you're in Hosea chapter 7, if you'll stand with me. Hosea chapter number 7, verse number 1. Hosea says, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood." Pay attention to the end of verse 1. The Bible says, "And the thief cometh in, the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they considered not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad in their wickedness and the princes with their lies." Look again at the end of verse number 1. "The thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without." I want to preach this morning on the thought being burgled of your blessings. Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand and preach the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we try to be a help to these people. Lord, I pray that you would give us the Holy Ghost unction to preach, God, what you've laid on our heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have open minds and receptive hearts to the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that the enemies of hell that would try to come into our congregation and distract our minds and distract our hearts, Lord, I pray that you'd keep them at bay. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to help somebody. God, I believe that we live in a day and hour in which the enemy is robbing us of the blessings that God has intended for us. Sin has taken from us, God, what you intended for us to have. And I pray, God, that you would help us to get right in these areas. Touch us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. And amen, you can be seated. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the prophet Hosea. I would imagine that there are two things that we probably know about Hosea. If I was to ask you, you could probably tell me these two things. Most of us know that Hosea is a prophet of God in the Old Testament. In fact, he is what we refer to as one of the minor prophets. You've got those major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And you've got that list of minor prophets, and Hosea is one of those minor prophets in the Old Testament. Some of us know that, but most of us probably know that Hosea was a man of God in which God asked to do a very strange thing. If you read Hosea chapter 1, you'll discover that God comes to the prophet Hosea and tells him that he wants him to go find a wife of the women of whoredom and marry her. And that's a strange request, a strange thing that God asked of him. But God wanted through Hosea's marriage to Gomer, that wife of whoredom, God wanted to show the nation of Israel the way that they were conducting their lives and the way that they were treating their relationship with their husband, Jehovah God. Now, if you read the book of Hosea, you'll discover that Hosea was not a very popular preacher. If you read Hosea's preaching, you'll understand why. Hosea stood against the tide of his day, and he preached about sin, and he preached about rebellion against God, and he called it like it was, and he stood against the tide, and people didn't like that. And I've got news for you. Things haven't changed a whole lot. People still don't like a preacher that preaches against sin and stands against the tide of society, but that's the kind of man that Hosea was. When you get to chapter number 7, you'll find that God is calling the nation onto the carpet for the wrongs that they have done. He is uncovering things that they thought that they had hidden, and he is chastening them for the sin and the rebellion. And I want you to notice the wording of verse number 1. Hosea says that in verse 1, God speaking through Hosea, God says, "And when I would have healed Israel." Do you see it there? That's God's blessings. That's God's intention for this nation. God said, "I wanted to heal you. I wanted to bless you. I wanted to be good to you, Israel." But notice what happened. He said, "But when I wanted to heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria was discovered." And he said, "You've committed falsehoods when I wanted to bless you. And because of that, the thief has come in, and the robber has come in, and they have spoiled you," in verse number 1. Now we know what a thief is, and we know what a robber is. And the Bible says that when God intended to bless them, the thief came, the robber came, or as I said in my title, the burglar came, and he burgled them, he stole from them, he robbed from them, he spoiled them of what God wanted to do. Hosea tells them that because of their sin and their falsehood, the thief was going to come in and rob them of their blessings. God would have loved to bless and heal the nation of Israel, but they were being robbed of the blessings that God intended for them. In fact, Hosea says this. He said, "There's a thief on the inside, and there's a troop of robbers on the outside." He said, "Everywhere that you turn, you are being spoiled of your blessings from the inside and from the out. You're being robbed of what God wants to give you." This week, the Lord began to move in my heart regarding chapter number 7. The more that I consider chapter 7 of the book of Hosea, the more I grow convinced that we're living in days like the days of Hosea. In fact, I believe that by the time we're finished this morning, we will see a striking resemblance between Hosea's day and our day. Allow me to say this morning. There are many Christians, I believe, that are being robbed of the blessings that God has intended for them. I believe that we serve a God that wants to bless His people. I know that troubles and trials come. I get that. But I believe that as the majority goes, we serve a God that wants to bless us. In fact, I don't think you can read through the pages of your Bible and not agree with me that God wants to bless you. He said in Jeremiah chapter number 29 and verse 11, God said, "For I know my thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He said in Psalms 37 and 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hey, would you agree with me that we serve a God that wants to bless his people? God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your life. God wants to bless your family. God wants to bless your children. Our God is a good God. He gives good things. He gives good blessings. In fact, David one time said, I want to thank God who daily loadeth us with benefits. Hey, I'm telling you, every day that you wake up, God's blessing you, and God has even greater blessings in store for you. But I believe that just like God wants to bless us, I also believe that sometimes we live our lives in such a way that we hinder those blessings, we prevent those blessings. It's almost like we are handcuffing God and saying, "You cannot bless me," because God cannot bless over sin. Amen. Now I understand. I get it. I was praying this morning. I thought, "God, you're going to have to help me." And I know it's a little quiet, but that's all right. My father-in-law used to always say, "You can't sow seed when the wind's blowing." Amen. Well, I begin to think about Hosea in chapter number 7. Hosea begins to speak to the people about their rebellion in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Verse 1, Hosea says, he says, I want you to know I want you to see the awfulness of sin. He said, I want you to see the awfulness of sin. He, in the first verse, he begins to uncover things that they thought they had hidden. God is uncovering things in their lives that he can only describe in verse 1 as wickedness. The nation said that they loved God, but according to chapter number 6, their professed love was nothing more than like the dew of the morning. From a distance, it sparkled and it gleamed. It looked like jewels, but as soon as the sun come up, that dew was taken away. It evaporated away. They said, we love God, but they didn't really love God. It was a false love. It was a phony love. It was a shallow love. He said, you're saying that you love God, but God's uncovered wickedness in your life. He said, there's wickedness in you. And they said they loved Jehovah, but under the surface there was wickedness. He said, I want you to know the awfulness of sin in verse 1. He said, not only the awfulness of sin, but look at the audacity of sin in verse 2. He said in verse 2, he takes it a step further and tells them that the things they're doing without consideration of God. He said in verse 2, and they considered not in their hearts that I remembered their wickedness. They were doing what they were doing with no consideration for God at all. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they were not only guilty of sin, but they had no shame about their sin. I'll get to my message in just a minute. Notice this. They had grown to the place in verse 2 that the awfulness of sin now had, they had no conscience about it. In verse 2, God said, they've not even considered me. They had no conscience. They had no conviction. They had no care when it came to their sins. Hey, let me say two things about that real quickly. Let me say this first of all. I've heard people say this. They've said, well, you know, that thing the preacher's preaching about, well, God just hadn't convicted me over that yet. And because God hadn't convicted me over that yet, I can do that. That's not wrong for me. Hey, let me say something right here. If the Bible says that something's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. And your feelings and your convictions, they may not always be right. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's even pleasure in sin for a season. Is that not right? Amen. Just because you don't feel bad about it doesn't mean it's not wrong. Amen. It's wrong if the Bible says it's wrong. And I tell you what I would do. I think I would just go ahead and make the determination this morning that if the Bible speaks out against it and the preacher speaks out against it, I'd just go ahead and avoid it because it's wrong. Amen. He said, they've got no conscience about it. They've got no conviction about it. They were sinning wicked sin, we'll see in just a minute, but they weren't convicted about it. But that didn't change the fact that it was wrong. But I want to say this too. Sin against God is wrong. But when you grow to the place that you can sin against God and your conscience not bother you over it and you not be convicted over it, you have no shame over it, that's even worse. Amen. Hey, we're living in a day when people are sinning. They're sinning against the very God of heaven, doing the things that he said not to do, and they have no shame about it. Amen. They're not trying to hide it. They're not bothered about it. They just are going to sin and do what they want to do. That's dangerous. Boy, I tell you what, Hosea points out the awfulness of sin in verse 1. He points out the audacity of sin in verse 2, but he points out the applause of sin in verse 3. He says in verse 3, look at it. He said, not only were they sinning without consideration for the Lord, but their leaders were applauding it. It is a sick and twisted generation when leadership applauds sin. Did you hear what I just said? When the leadership of any nation applauds sin, we are living in a sick and twisted generation. It's a sick day when our leadership not only condones gross immorality, but they try to legalize it. When they pat it on the back and tell you that you're wrong if you don't agree with it. Amen? He said in verse 3, he said, it makes the king glad. This wickedness does. It's wickedness in verse 1. They've got no conscience of their wickedness in verse 2. But in verse 3, the king is applauding the wickedness of this day. And Hosea said, you've gone far from God when you get to that point. I don't know about you, but I want God to be able to bless me. Amen? I want God to be able to bless my family. I want God to be able to bless my church. And therefore, if there's something robbing me of those blessings, I want to know what it is so I can put a stop to it. Amen? I want to show you three things in chapter number 7. I'll get them to you as fast as I can and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this, number 1, being burgled of blessings. I want you to see this, number 1. I want you to see their sin. I want you to see their sin. Over the next few verses, God, through Hosea, begins to point out the wickedness in their lives. There are two main things that the nation was guilty of that was troubling the Lord. As I mentioned a moment ago, these things were robbing them of their blessings. And I believe that these two things are robbing us of our blessings also. In fact, these two problems are two problem areas that many people today, the majority of the world today, in fact, the majority of even church members today are having a problem with. I want you to know what God says in verse 7 about their sin. Notice their consumption. I want you to notice their consumption. Look at verse 4. And they're adulterers, even as an oven heated by the baker who ceases from rising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their hearts like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They're all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There's none among them that calleth unto me. In these verses, Hosea describes for them an oven that has been overheated by the baker. He tells them that the fires of their passions are compared to an oven that a baker lights before he goes to bed at night, knowing that he can let the dough leaven through the night and that oven would still be hot enough to bake his bread when he woke up in the morning. In fact, he said when he wakes up, it's like a flaming fire in verse number 6. It is a fire that is hot and burning. They are burning, overheated with passions and with lust. And Hosea said it's like an oven that has been overheated. He said, you're not on fire for God, but you're on fire for sin. You're overheated with sin. You're overheated with passion and desires. And he tells them in verse 4, he said, I tell you what you're overheated with. He said in verse 4, you're overheated with adultery. And he said in the next verse, you're overheated in verse 5 with bottles of wine. And he said, your adultery and your alcohol is standing in between you and the blessings of Jehovah. Over God. Their lust for sex and alcohol was like putting fuel on a fire. If that's not a fitting description of the world that we live in today, I'll eat your dirty socks. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you, we live in a generation that is overheated with passions. Oh, we're not passionate about God, but we're overpassionate about some things. Amen. You would be a fool not to believe that our society is overheated with passions when it comes to the relationship between a man and a woman. When it comes to alcoholism, we're overheated with it. It's like a flaming fire. And instead of this fire dwindling and burning out and dying out, it becomes a greater and a greater and a greater flame. It is burning out of control in the day and hour in which we live in. Hey, I tell you, we live in a day that you cannot turn on your television. You cannot watch a movie unless it has to do with sex and alcohol. Amen? Amen? Am I wrong? Y'all help me out right there. I'm telling you, you can't hardly watch anything anymore. Hey, you turn on your radio and listen to one of the local radio stations and there'll be somebody singing about whiskey and women. Amen? Hey, I'm preaching now. Hey, y'all help me out. I'm talking about you can't do it. Hey, you go to the water cooler tomorrow at work and you stand and eavesdrop on the conversations. The people talk about what they did over this weekend, and they'll talk about who they hooked up with and how much they drank. And I'm telling you, we're living in a society that is over passion with these two things. And God said, it's sickening in my side and it is preventing my blessings. You are handcuffing me and I cannot bless you. And I'm telling you, good neighbor, it's bad when we're living in this day, but it's worse when it gets into our churches. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hey, we're dealing with it in our churches at an all-time high. Hey, let me say something to you, sir, ma'am. You can look at that website when you want to and you think nobody's seeing you, but God sees you, and God cannot bless you as long as you're doing that. Amen. Yes. Amen. You can go out and you can have your little Christian drink for supper tomorrow afternoon, and you can say, well, the Bible said take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Hey, you ain't Timothy and you don't have stomach problems, and God can't bless you as long as you're doing that. Amen. They were consumed with it. They were consumed with it. Hosea said it's like a fire burning. It's like a fire that's growing and growing and growing. And he said, your fires of passions are preventing the blessings of God. Not only were they consumed, I'm talking about sin now. I want you not only to see their consumption, but I want you to see their compromise. Look at verse number 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Next, Hosea describes them as a cake that has not been turned. First, they're an oven that has been overheated. Now they're a cake that's not turned. In these days, it was not uncommon for nomadic people to bake their bread or their cakes, almost remind you more of a pancake, really. But they would bake them over hot rocks. And if a man was to take his dough and he was to knead out his dough and place it on a frying pan or on an oven, if you will, and he was to put that over those hot rocks. Brother Wally, if he didn't come after a period of time and flip that dough, it would get charcoal, it'd get burnt on one side, and it'd be undercooked on the other. And Hosea said, you are like a cake that hasn't been turned. He said, oh, you want to talk about your service for God? You want to talk about the fact that you love God? He said, but you say it with your mouth, but your life doesn't back it up. You're not equal on both sides. You say it, but you don't really mean it. You talk it, but you don't really do it. Can I say that we serve a God that hates mixtures? Did you know that? He hates mixtures. He said, I don't want you to be burnt on one side and undercooked on the other. That's a bad mixture. Amen. I don't want to eat a pancake like that, do you? We serve a God that hates mixtures. He said in Matthew chapter number 7, he said there's a crooked path and there's a broad path. He said, ain't many on that broad path. It's straight and it's narrow and it leads to life everlasting. He said, few there be that go in thereat. He said, but there's a crooked path too, and you're going to walk one of the two. You can't straddle the fence with God. Amen? Amen? He said a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, didn't he? You can't just mix a little bit of leaven in, a little sin. He said it'll mess up the whole thing. Amen? Amen? He told the Laodicean church, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're mixture. You've got that mixture and it makes me sick and I want to vomit you out. Amen. Yes. He hates mixtures. But yet we're living in a day and an hour in which people come to church on Sunday and they say they love God on Sunday, but they don't have any church in their heart on Monday. Hey, they don't have any church on Tuesday or Wednesday. Or hey, you wait till Friday and Saturday, see how much church they've got. Amen. They're cake not turned. They're burnt on one side, but they're undercooked on the other. And because you're not all in with God, God wants you to go all in with Him. Hey, I felt something on that. God wants you to go all in with Him. Either you serve Christ or you don't serve Christ. This wishy-washy, in and out, up and down, Christianity's making God sick. You serve Him or you don't serve Him. Amen? Hey, He's worth serving. He deserves to be served. It's time you make the decision. You're going all in with Jesus Christ. You say, why isn't God blessing me? Could it be that you've compromised on some things and you're not all in with Him? Amen. I see their sin. I want you to notice this number two. Not only do I see their sin, but I see their shame. I see their shame. After declaring the sins of the nation, the Lord gives two similes that describe the shame that sin had brought on the nation. In chapter 6 of Hosea, God speaks to the nation as being like Adam in the Garden of Eden. God had provided for Adam in the Garden of Eden everything that his heart could desire. Amen. He had fellowship with God. He had a woman. I believe she was good looking. Amen. I do. First thing he said when he saw her was, whoa, man. You can tell that one to your buddies at work tomorrow. That's free. That's terrible. I'm sorry. God gave him a good companion. God gave him work where he wouldn't even grow tired, wouldn't even have to sweat, but he could work. God gave him a beautiful surrounding. And God said through Hosea, he said, Israel, y'all were like that. I was blessing you. I wanted to bless you. I was giving you a good land, a plenteous land. I was giving you victory over your enemies. But just like Adam in the Garden of Eden sinned, so did the nation of Israel. And I would imagine the day that Adam walked out of Eden, I would imagine he probably did so with his head down. Shame in his heart because he had sinned against the very God of heaven. And that's the way God now looked at the nation of Israel. There was shame. Watch this about their shame. I want you to notice their condition. I want you to see their condition in verse 9 and 10. He says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Hosea tells them that because of their sin and their shame, now their strength is gone. He says, you're like a man who has gray hairs on his head, but he doesn't realize it. In the Word of God, for a man to have gray hairs on his head means that he is weakening or his sin is depleting. And Hosea now says, gray hairs are popping up on your head in verse 9 and verse 10, but you don't even know they're there. It's interesting because their pride refused for them to admit that they had gray hair. You've seen these guys. They start getting gray hair, and they get some of that just for men, you know, and they comb it in, and they're trying to, I don't know who they think they're fooling, but they ain't fooling most folks, amen? Or they'll get it growing about here and comb it up to about right here. They're trying to fool somebody. That pride won't let them admit it. Boy, I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, and I'm losing most of my hair, I was thinking, boy, you know you're getting old when you have to trim your nose hairs and wish hair would grow on top of your head. Amen? It's rough. But they refused to admit it. God said, when's the last time you had strength as a nation? Their enemies had come in one by one and destroyed their city. They'd watched the walls of Jerusalem, the great Jerusalem, crumbling around them. They'd gone through 9 dynasties of kings in a very short 15-year period of time, just one king after the other dying. They'd watched their gates burned with fire and their temple destroyed, and yet they still would not admit that they had problems with God. He said, your strength is gone, Israel. It's time you admit it. But their shame prevented that. Hey, there's some folks. Let me pause for a minute right here and ask you something. When's the last time you felt the blessings of God on your life? Just you. I'm not talking about, you know, we was in a service and people got to shouting and you got excited. Mark it down, friends. Some of that's emotionalism. Amen. And when other folks are crying, it's easy for you to cry too. And when other folks are shouting, it's easy for you to shout too. But when's the last time you spent some time with God and God did something just for you? You felt Him. If you can't remember, there might be some shame that has blinded you to your condition. Amen. I see their condition in verse 9 and 10. They thought they were so strong. Like Samson went out there that day after his hair had been cut and shook himself in front of those Philistines. Thought he was so strong. Until they bound him and carried him out and plucked out his eyes. Not only their condition, but I want you to notice that they were caught. Notice that they were caught. Verse 11 says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. They shall go. I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Not only was their strength and their power gone, but they were trapped. They were like a silly dove, Hosea says, that allowed the fowler to get too close with his net. They played around and they played around with sin, but now sin has them trapped. I don't think that I have to do much convincing to convince you that there's a snare of sin. Someone once said that sin is like fire. You play with it and you'll get burnt. Hosea said sin is like a net. You hang around it too long and it'll trap you. There are some people, you listen to this preacher, there are some people living with things today they never thought they'd have to live with because of choices they made. There are people today living in situations they never dreamed they would have to live in. Dealing with stuff they never thought they'd have to deal with in all of their lives. But they played around with sin. And you can't play with sin and win. Sin always wins. Oh, you think you can play with sin. You can dabble in it. You can do just a little here and a little there, and it won't bother you. And God said, you know what you look like in my eyes? You look like a little silly dove jumping around on the ground when the fowler of sin, the enemy, standing by with his net. Oh, you're playing around with it. You know what they say a dove will do, Grandpa? They say a dove, if it's got a nest somewhere nearby, that dove will kind of play the fool. It'll kind of play like it's got a wounded wing, or it'll try to get someone's attention to try to keep them away from the nest. Well, that's silly for two reasons. One, because that tells you the nest is nearby. And two, because they're about to get trapped. But that's the way we handle sin. We play around with it. Play around with it. God said, silly dove, you're about to be trapped. I see their sin and I see their shame. But I want you to see the solution and I'm out of here. If you're at all familiar with the story of Hosea, you know that God tells Hosea to go marry Gomer, a wife of whoredom. She was not a good lady. They had a couple kids. Life was going on. And then one day, Hosea wakes up to find Gomer's gone. She left home. She went back down to her old life, her old ways. God speaks to Hosea one more time, and he says, go down there and get her. And Hosea packs up his stuff, and he goes down there to where Gomer's at. And not only is she in sin, not only is she back in where she was, but now she's been trapped. And she's standing on the auction block, going to be sold. And Hosea buys her back. God said, buy her back. You know what God was doing? God was saying to the nation of Israel through Hosea, he was saying, you're on the auction block of sin. You've been trapped in sin. Sin has robbed you of everything you've known. Sin has robbed you of blessings. But I want you back. I still love you. Come back home. Come back home. You're still mine. Well, that amazes me about God, doesn't it, you? Well, you would think that after all God's done for us and given us and how God's blessed us, you would think that if we turned our backs on Him, He would say, that's fine, you can have it your way. But aren't you glad that God in His goodness just woos us and draws us back to Himself? Yeah. I see a solution. God's going to show them how they can get out of this trap and get their blessings back in their life again. But if they do, they're going to have to do two things. Number one, letter A, they're going to have to be concerned. He says in verse number 14, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. Then they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. God allowed them to see their situation from His perspective in verse 14. In verse 14, they're laying on their bed of do-nothingness. Laying in their bed of sin and they're crying. Verse 14 says they're crying about corn and wine. They're starving to death. There's famine. You know why there's famine? God has withheld His blessing. Hey, God promised Joshua over there in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, if y'all serve me, He said, I'll give you rain. And that land over there is a fruitful land. Baby, all it needs is rain and it starts producing. He said, I'll let you produce and produce and produce. They come over from the promised land. Those 12 spies did. I don't think they ever should have been there, but they come back and they had clusters of grapes so big they were having to carry it between two men on poles. That's the kind of land God gave them. And now they're starving to death. But watch this. They're crying in verse 14, but they're not crying out to God. They're crying about the situation. Their situation has them broken. God has broken them. They're starving to death. They're starving for the blessings of God. They're hungry. They said, oh, I'd love to have corn and wine again. But they won't get off the bed and do something about it. They won't get off of that bed and cry out for repentance. They just keep living the way they're living. Hey, can I say something to you, friend? If you want the blessings of God in your life again, you're going to have to get concerned. It's not enough for you just to be broken and beaten because the blessings have gone away. You're going to have to get concerned enough to do something about it. And until you get concerned enough to get off that bed and do something about it, nothing's ever going to change. You'll lay there and starve to death without the blessings of God. He said, you need to be concerned. He said, but you also need to be consistent. If there's a solution to be found, it's going to be in consistency. Verse 16, he gives them one final simile. He says in verse 16, he said, you're like an unreliable bow. He said, how does he say it? A deceitful bow. That's what he says. A deceitful bow. You know what a deceitful bow is, Grandpa? I've got a bow at the house. I'm not much of a hunter. I'm not a hunter. I went a couple times. It's cold. It's early. You can't take a shower, and you can't make any noise. I'll buy something at Kroger's. Amen. But listen to me. I've got a bow at the house, and it's got sights on it. It's got three, in fact. It's got one for short distance, one for a little further, and one for a little further out. When I first got it, I took it to a man's house that I went to church with at Landmark. He had Target there in his yard. And we spent the day sighting up that bow so I could pull it back and know what my distance was. I'd sight it up a little bit further back and a little bit further back. But God said, Israel, you're like a deceitful bow. He said, don't matter how good you've got the sights pulled in. Doesn't matter how good your aim is, how steady you are. He said, every time I let you go, you miss the mark. You'll be sighted in, but you're never consistent. There's a lot of Christians like that. God can't count on them. He can't bless them. He can't bless them. They're not consistent. He said, I want to do right by you. I want to bless you, but you just keep missing the mark. Can I say there's something to be said for consistency? You know, I've always strived to be somewhat consistent in my life. In fact, when things kind of get haphazard and out of schedule and out of order, I don't deal well with that. I just don't do well with that. I leave house about every same time every day to go to work. Get home the same time in the afternoons. In fact, if I'm running late, I'm in traffic, I let my wife know. I don't want to be consistent. I could probably count on one hand in the last 20 years the number of times I've missed work because I'm sick. Probably less than one hand. I just like being consistent. I want the boss man to know when he opens the building in the morning, Josh's going to be there. I could probably now count on one hand the times I've missed work because I'm sick. I could probably count even less than that in the last 20 years, how many times I've missed church. Unless I was going on vacation or something like that. Just didn't come. I want to be consistent. How would y'all feel if the preacher was like some of you? I mean, let's just be honest now. I'm a member of this church just like you're a member of this church. Brother Mike, it'd be pretty bad if y'all come to church on Sunday night and say, I wonder if the preacher will show up tonight. Come on Wednesday night, I wonder if Brother Scott have to ask Sister Karen on the way to church. Karen, I wonder if Josh is coming tonight. I wonder if I should have brought a lesson with me or something, you know. He wasn't there last Wednesday night. Amen. I'm talking about consistency now. Can God count on you? You see, people that you can't count on, can't be real close to them. I found that out. I've learned that. There's some people I can't get real close to. They'll let you down. I don't like being let down. You can't be real close to those type folks. You know, they'll tell you, well, you ever need me, I'll be there for you. Then you call them, I need something. Well, you know, I got something going on tonight. Amen. How close do you think God can be to us if we're not real consistent? Amen. He said, you're like a deceitful bow. I can't count on you. Here's the solution. You want a solution for a lack of blessings in your life? Get concerned about it and get consistent. Amen. You be consistent in your church attendance. See what happens. You got problems with money? Be consistent in your giving to this church. Amen. See what happens. Amen? God said, I'm talking about blessings now. God said, He said, if you'll give, I'll tell you what I'll do. He'll say, I'll open up the windows of heaven. pour out a blessing on you. He said, it'd be like a bushel pressed down and shaken together. He said, I'll make sure I just really heap it on you. I told the church the other night, I said, you know, I think that it's no coincidence that this church has been blessed more financially lately and with attendance and even spirit lately because we've been giving more. Amen. Giving more to missions, stuff like that. They read the report. We had a business meeting Wednesday night. Took in more money this month than we have in 4 years. Took in more money in missions than we have since they can remember. You know why? Because we're faithful to do what God's told us to do. And if that works for the church, if the church gives to missions and gives to the pastor, and I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor, but the pastor is the church's first missionary. Never forget that. Whether it's me or somebody else, the pastor's your first missionary. And God blesses that. What makes you think He won't bless you if you'll give? Amen? Consistently. Consistently read your Bible. Consistently pray. I believe if we had an old-fashioned return to some consistency, our churches would see revival. I believe we'd see revival because God would start opening the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings again. Lord, have mercy. If we could get concerned and get consistent, God would start pouring out blessings again. He told Israel He wanted to do it for them. He said, I'm the same. I change not. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He said, I'm the same. He wanted to bless them if they'd get concerned and consistent. He'll bless us if we get concerned and consistent. Heads bowed and eyes closed.